Okay, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, and let's look at verse 120. Psalm 119 and verse 120. We continue to make our way through this psalm, Psalm of David. And in verse 120, David says, "My flesh trembles for fear of thee." A lot of things, I'm sure, can make our flesh tremble. Fear is one of those things. Fear of sudden noise, approaching danger, somebody happens to appear that we weren't expecting anybody. And so there's that matter of fear. I remember a job I had, my first real job, so to speak, after college, working for the probation department in the juvenile department in Dallas. And I was working my shift during the day, but I was working night shift trying to earn compensatory time in order to be able to take a month off and make a trip to Central America. And that trip involved driving from Dallas to Honduras and back. And we did that in a month, myself and two other guys. I was working one night, the only person in the whole juvenile department. I was there for intake. In case the police arrested some kid, brought him in, I was there to make the decision, do I lock him up, do I turn him back to his parents, or whatever. So I had to check out the building. Make the rounds a couple of times, you know. Pretty large building, basement, offices, conference rooms. So I was walking down the hallway and I went into this conference room, looked around, turned the light out, didn't see anything, turned the light out, started back down the hall. Suddenly I heard the awfulest noise I'd ever heard. I can't even really describe it. When I tell you what it was, you'll be able to imagine how it sounded. I literally froze in my tracks. It was just gripping because I didn't expect it. It was an unusual sound. It was a loud sound. I had just looked in the room, didn't see anything that would make any noise. But I did get enough courage to go back and check it out. So I made my way down and turned the light on. And what had happened was that there was a fireplace in that conference room. And a bird, I think a pigeon or something, had gotten down into the conference room through the chimney. I didn't see it when I turned the light on. When I left, it flew up against the Venetian blinds. So you can imagine at 1 o'clock in the morning, you're walking down the hall and all of a sudden, boom, this bird hits the Venetian blinds and then flutters down to the ground. Now, I take time just to give that little illustration to say that fear is a reality. There are many things that we fear. And that was one of the things that gripped me. At that moment, David says, "My flesh trembles." Why? For fear. But it's not of a loud noise. It's fear of God. And he adds to that, "I am afraid of thy judgments." Of course, you really can't necessarily separate the judgments from God. His judgments are part of his being and deity. So David was a God-fearing man. I heard that expression when I was a kid going to church. Conversation would turn and somebody would mention Brother so-and-so. Somebody might comment, "Oh yeah, I know him. Boy, he's a God-fearing man." When have you ever heard that in conversation among God's people? If you were to have to list me three names of people that you consider to be God-fearing, could you? What's happened? A lot of that has disappeared. What is the fear of God? Could you define it in 10 words or less? It's the constant awareness of the pervasive presence of God and of my constraining obligations to him. That's the fear of God. Do you think, according to that definition, David was a God-fearing man? Reading the Psalms, knowing of the incidents in his life, that constant awareness and that pervasive of his pervasive presence and of my constraining obligations to him is based upon who God is and what God does. His attributes and what he does in terms of creation, in terms of salvation, in terms of judgment. David was a man who was very well acquainted with those things. The Psalms he has written are permeated with this fear of God. In Psalm 25, you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 25, David says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him." Now, turn with me to Psalm 102, because here, David brings out one of the attributes of God, and we've just said that fear of God is based upon who God is. That would be his attributes. And as a result of who he is, what he is doing and will do, as the scriptures set out much of the future in terms of prophecy. Well, let's see if you can find the attribute. I think it's quite evident, but look at verse 25. "Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end." Two attributes are very obvious. The internality of God and the immutability of God. Change. We know about it, don't we? We observe it. We experience it. God doesn't. Immutability is one of the attributes of God. When you think of that, immutability, when we say eternally the same, we're not speaking just of a future eternity beginning now or tomorrow and on into the eternity that's before us. We're talking about eternity past as well. So God has never had a beginning, and He'll never have an end. And whatever God has been forever with no beginning, He will always be forever with no ending. As humans, we really can't understand that fully. We can't comprehend that. We can't, as we say, get our mind around that. Because change is a very part of our life. Why is there this lack of understanding of God and who He is and what He's doing? Why is there this void of all of God's attributes? Why is it that people today give very little thought to the fear of God? You find the men of the Bible who were God-fearing. Is there a disconnect between that and our society? Our churches? I wonder how long you could go to a good number of churches, week after week after week, month after month, year after year, and never, ever hear a sermon on the fear of God. Not once. How about the attributes of God? We base our fear on an understanding of those attributes. Are they preached? Are they taught? First of all, then, let's think about who God is. Two words pretty well sum it up. Creator and judge of all the earth. Two words. Creator and judge. Any right and proper view of God would have to include a biblical perspective of these attributes, all of His attributes. And you've heard it from this pulpit many, many times, my exhortation and encouragement to you to study the attributes of God. In our text, we see that David feared God, but he also feared God's judgments. God's judgments are visible manifestations of the attributes of God. So you study the attributes of God, you see the judgments carried out, his actions, what he does, in essence, and how he does it, are not divorced from his attributes. They are visible manifestations of his wisdom, his holiness, his omnipotence, his omniscience. His immutability. See, David is saying, I fear God because I've seen those manifestations of those attributes. David also fears God because God is immutable. God does not change. Period. God is not subject to change. Listen to the words found in Malachi. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Immutability belongs to God. And to God alone. All else changes. The visible heavens are a constant state of change. You just glance at the clouds and the sun and the stars, and it's constantly in a state of change. Weather changes, especially here in Texas. Change of weather brings change of seasons. Change of seasons brings change of appearance of the earth. We're constantly surrounded by change. But not only does our immediate environment experience constant change, our own particular situation in life is constantly changing. Miranda's sister just had a little baby girl. There will be changes taking place. Ever so subtle at first, but then before you realize it, you'll be looking in the eyes of a teenager. Those changes taking place, physically, appearance, abilities to walk, to use the hand, to feed yourself, and on and on and on throughout life. Change from being young to being old, change of being single to being married, many changes that come when children are born and become adults and leave home. Someone has well said, the only permanent thing in life is change. Look at James, if you will, chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. There's not even the slightest hint of change. In what sense, then, can we say that God is immutable? First of all, God is immutable in his very nature, in his very essence. God, being an infinite, uncreated, eternal spirit, is totally and perfectly immutable. Time cannot bring about any change in God. God is not subject to time in any sense of the word. He's eternal. Eternally the same. Space and location bring no change to God. Why? Because he's omnipresent. You can never be where God is not. Psalm 139 tells us that. God is absolutely perfect in every aspect of his being. There can be no change. If there's change, it would have to be for better or for worse. If for the better, that would mean God was not perfect to begin with. If for the worse, it would mean that God is no longer perfect. God is unchangeable in all of his attributes. We as humans, as we grow and develop and acquire abilities, God is totally omnipotent. Nothing restrains him from ability. He's not hampered, is an old word, from doing what he wants to do and accomplishing his purposes. The infinity of God, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his eternality, his knowledge, his wisdom, his holiness, his anger, his wrath, his justice, grace, mercy, and long suffering, yes, and his judgments. Never change. Again, James says, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I mean, there's not the least hint, the least suspicion. God does not have more power today than he had yesterday, or more power yesterday than he has today. God has no more knowledge than he had yesterday. He didn't learn anything. Hopefully, as human beings, we acquire wisdom. Well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the wise man has learned to sit at the feet of gray hair, to acquire wisdom from somebody else. In the vernacular today, I think we say, I've been around the block more than once. And as a result, I've learned some things. That's what it means, obviously. Not so with God. Perfectly wise, perfectly knowledgeable. Well, God is not only immutable in all of his attributes, God is immutable in all of his purposes and decrees. God has determined all that ever was, is, or ever shall be. And it all comes to pass just exactly like he has predetermined it. I was somewhat surprised, and I must say, humanly speaking, disappointed at the fact that we have so many people not here today. But God knew that all the way back in eternity past. the writer to the Hebrews has something to say about the unchangeableness of God's purpose. Please listen to me. Hebrews 6:17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of the purpose, interposed with a note. Are we getting the picture that we're trying to paint? Something about who God is. Psalm 19:21, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. On and on and on. Verse after verse. Ephesians 1:9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is Christ. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His attributes, his purposes, his very being. No new thoughts arise. No new resolutions and determinations. God's purposes and decrees are the result of his perfect knowledge and infinite wisdom. There is no possible way that can be bettered, improved, or altered. He's never frustrated in carrying out his purpose. No need for any change. God is unchangeable in his love for his people. Occasionally, as a pastor over the years, and particularly, I think, more recently in working with some of the prisoners, it's possible for people to sort of, for one reason or another, think that God doesn't love them anymore. Is that true? Can that happen? Once God sets his eternal and distinguishing love on you, he will always love you for all of eternity. Just think of the very beginning when man sinned. Did God walk away and say, forget it? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. For us. How about those frowning providences? Things are not going to suit me. My little world is turned upside down. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That should explain a lot. The disciplines are a proof of his love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we're overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Well, God is unchangeable in his covenant. What covenant? His covenant of redemption. It's the covenant that was made between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past when God chose to save a people and chose them in Christ. The angelic announcement. And she shall bear a son. And shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save, two little words, his people. Who were his people? The Jews? He came into his own received him not. Well, we can't say that it was the Jews, because he didn't save all the Jews. This says he will save his people. And he will save them from their sins, from the penalty, from the power, from the presence of sin. And he hasn't done that in terms of all the Jews could have been saved. Who are his people? Well, according to Ephesians, those who were chosen in Christ. And Christ, in the covenant of redemption, agreed to do what it was necessary to do in order to save the people that God has chosen and placed in Christ before the world was created. So as Christ moved about on the earth, living out his life, he was very aware of who he came to save. And when he died on the cross, while he was dying, he knew for whom he was dying. God purposed to save a people. Well, who is this God anyway? Well, he's the God we've been talking about. All of the attributes that you can think of immediately. That's who purposed to save a people. And dear ones, the covenant of redemption is as immutable as God himself. God is also immutable in his inflexible justice. All sin will be punished. Either the sinner will be punished or Christ will be punished in the sinner's place. But all sin will be punished. That's an eternal purpose of God. That's the God of the Bible, little known in our day because he is not actually and accurately represented in much of today's preaching. The Bible tells us that God made man in his image, but we also see the witness of Scripture that man turns around and throughout the ages has made God in his image. And therefore, man has no reason to fear God that he has made in his own image. Man is immutable. subject to change of all kinds. So what kind of a God do you think he's going to come up with? One that is mutable, subject to change like he is. The unsaved man is not only experiencing the process of physical and material deterioration, he is experiencing increasing spiritual ruin. When an unsaved man encounters the God of the Bible, that man is forced with one or two alternatives. Just one or two of two. Deny him or submit to him and worship him. Fear him and worship him. That's it. Deny him. Men have more ways than one of denying God. They can run out in the open and shake their fist up into the sky and say, I hate you. I deny you. There's another very subtle and dangerous way that people can deny God. They can deny him by professing to know him verbally, but deny him in their works, in their life. Turn with me to Titus 1:16. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It's called practical atheism. Fallen man must either deny the existence of God or deny the character of God unless they are prepared to submit to him, which means fearing him and worshiping him. Well, people like the unsaved people that we are describing prefer much to be cuddled and pampered and made to feel good. People shop around today for churches that have low prices. Well, we've only considered one of the attributes of God. This attribute deserves more than a ho-hum response. It deserves a response with nothing less than a heart-searching application of the truth. This attribute should make us aware of the great disparity that exists between God and his creatures. If God is immutable, then his word is immutable as well. This means that he will never change his mind about the way men are saved. Salvation has always been by grace and grace alone. It means that God will not change his mind about judging sin and call it off and say, forget it. One day. Sinner will be judged by God who is immutable. Well, all of his attributes are immutable. Whatever God is like, he is immutably so. In every attribute which God possesses, there is not even the slightest shadow of turning. God is infinite in each of his attributes. God's purpose in saving us is to conform us to his image. We will never be conformed to that image perfectly until we're with him. But until that day, we should make it our constant and earnest endeavor to be more and more conformed to the character of Christ. Well, God is immutable in his decrees. I think we're having... and not only that, he's immutable in his love and even in his justice. That brings great comfort to the heart of the believer. And may God use it even this day in our times of reading the scripture, in our times of praying, our times of meditation. May it be with a focus upon God. And may we fear him because of who he is and because of what he is doing and will do. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for manifesting your love to us today. We thank you for your word that's eternal, unchanging, forever settled in heaven. And we do pray that you will use your word to accomplish your purpose in our lives each day until that day that we are in your presence and finally conformed to the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.